return with me this evening for a short time, as the Lord may enable us, to the portion of God's word that we read in 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20, and we'll take as our text the last two verses of this chapter. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place towards the south, and fell on his face to the ground, and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another, and wept one with another, until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever.' And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city," and so on. We're reading this evening of the parting of the ways of David and Jonathan. David wasn't to return until he is made king. He is now to be a vagabond, as it were, in being pursued all the time now by Saul. And he won't see Jonathan again, except on one occasion, but just shortly before Jonathan's death. The two of them part the one with the other. But what a lovely parting we have with them here. We see through this chapter, we are told something of the relationship that there is between David and Jonathan. And it's that we want to look at this evening, because how important it is that we think upon this wonderful relationship. In the early part of Samuel, Book of Samuel, you have the Samuel's sons, then you have Saul, and in the previous chapter to this, you have Saul seeking to kill David. On four different occasions, if you remember, Saul is seeking to kill David. What a difference there is between the last chapter and the attitude of Saul, and this chapter and the attitude of Jonathan towards David. It's like a great chasm. These two chapters together show us two very different things altogether. One, the attitude of Saul and the belligerence of Saul, representing, as it were, natural man. And then Jonathan and the love that Jonathan has to God's anointed, and that wonderful relationship that there is between the two of them. It's as though there's a wonderful contrast going on here in these two chapters. A wonderful contrast. And if there's anything, it tells us that there are really only two types of people in this world. There are many different types of people, I am sure. You have different people of different nationality. You've got different people of different kinds of temperament. You've got people that are seen as committing atrocious crimes, serial murderers and leaders that commit abomination. And then you've got other people that you can say, well, they're quite decent kind of people. They're decent living kinds of people. And then even within the church, you get different churches. You've got this church and that church. You've got this denomination and that denomination and all the rest of it. But ultimately, there are really only two distinct kinds of people, two distinct people in this world. There are those who have the human nature, who are like Saul, who are still in nature. They are not spiritually discerning the things of God. And then you have those who, like Jonathan, loving David, God's anointed, and David representing Christ himself. So you really only have these two different kinds of people. Now, even when you come to Saul, it doesn't mean to say that Saul at some times didn't find consolation in David. You remember how David played music in the presence of Saul, and Saul gained some benefit from that. In fact, in many respects, the world gains benefit from the presence of the Christ, David's anointed, God's anointed king, even King David. You think of the slaying of Saul. It's not just the church that benefits there, but it's the whole nation of Israel. Even Saul himself benefited from David's victory over Goliath. Saul himself, an unconverted man, and yet he benefits from it. And you find that in the providence of God, there is a providential restraint. Whenever there is like David coming into the midst of his people, when Christ comes into the midst of this world, when there is a revival of religion in a land, there is a spill out to that in that even the nation itself benefits from that. Its laws are of benefit. Its laws are in a way more in line with the scripture. And that can be but a benefit to the whole nation, never mind the church. But yet there comes a time that although Saul receives even some comfort in David being present with him, just the way that the world today will get some comfort out of the Bible or thinking upon Jesus Christ or the church or whatever, they think they get some comfort. Yet at the end of the day, human nature, Saul's human nature comes to the fore. Saul's human, fallen human nature, he's still in his sin. He is not discerning spiritual things. The natural man cannot discern these spiritual things because they are spiritually discerned. And ultimately, Saul's anger and rebellion against David comes to the fore. Just as it is in our own day, that fallen human nature, although receiving many providential benefits from the gospel in days past, ultimately the fallen human nature comes to the fore. But what do we see now when we see Saul here? Yet when David is persecuted on the fourth attempt, when Saul himself seeks to come down and slay David, we are told that David flees from Naoth to Ramah, and he came down before Jonathan. And what do we see in all of this? Well, you see here the very opposite of what you have in Saul. If Saul is a man that's not spiritually discerning and has no love for David, and that eventually comes to the fore, here is Jonathan, a man who is spiritually discerning, and he loves David. And it's this chapter is almost the opposite of the previous chapter, because here what is coming to the fore is Jonathan's love of David and David's love of Jonathan. And when you see that, what an encouragement it is to us to see something like Jonathan. Here you have Jonathan, the representative of God's people, or one who would be seen loving David, God's anointed, loving the things of God, believing in God's promises. And we have David himself, the one who is embracing the promises that God had given, that David and of David's seed there would be the great blessing. Now the question arises here, why does Jonathan love David so much? Why does Jonathan love David? And it's obvious from this that it's a unique kind of love. In verse 17, we are told in verse 17, Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Here is a love that Jonathan has to David that is an overpowering love, a special love that David has, that Jonathan has to David. And why is it that Jonathan has this? Is it just that these are two young men that they click? It's the way, the modern way, they just click together. They hit it off, if you like, in a modern way of putting it. They just hit it off together. Is that the case, or is there something more to this? Well, surely when we read this, we discover that there's something more to this relationship than simply the fact that these are two young men. They're coming from completely different backgrounds. David is coming from the hill as a shepherd boy, from Bethlehem. Jonathan is the son of a king. He's a prince. The two of them are completely opposite. They're young men. But you see, there's more than just the fact that they hit it off. Jonathan loves David because of who David is. Because of who David is. He's God's anointed. You see, Jonathan is one who believes in the promises of God. In fact, it would appear here that Jonathan actually believes that has greater assurance of God's love than even David himself at this time. Verses 14, he says in verse 14, "Thou shalt not only while I live show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house." Jonathan is professing here that David will be able to bless him during his life, and that blessing will continue even after Jonathan is dead. And if you look at verse 2, Jonathan, when David says, you know, why is thy father trying to kill me? What's the reason for Saul trying to kill me? Jonathan says, God forbid, thou shalt not die. Thou shalt not die. Now look at the end of verse 3. David says, there is but a step between me and death. David has been given the promises, and yet Jonathan himself is absolutely assured that David will not die. You see, David is but a man. He's the shadow of the king that is to come. But Jonathan is fully assured of who David is, and that David is able to bless not only him, but bless his house, even after Jonathan has died. What assurance he has. But is that not also the case with the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Why does the believer come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? It is not just that the life of Christ is appealing, but rather they come to him, and the believer comes to trust and to love the Lord Jesus Christ because of who Jesus is. He is God's anointed king. He is the God-man because of who he is. He is the only one that can ever bless the poor sinner. He's the only one that is the sinless Lamb of God. The believer comes to love Jesus Christ because of who he is, knowing that he is God's anointed king. My friend, is that why you love Jesus Christ this evening? Because of who he is. Jonathan came to love David because he was God's anointed. He was the one that embraced the promises of the covenant. He's the one in whom the covenant promises would find their fulfillment. And that's why Jonathan loved David so much, because he saw in David that there was there the fulfillment of God. All God's blessings for himself and his house would be found not in Saul, his father, but in David the king, when he would become king. And so it is with the believer they see in the Lord Jesus Christ. Such an one. But it wasn't just that David, who he was, it was the innocence of David. When you come to look in, when Saul later on, his anger is kindled, and Jonathan says, wherefore, what has he done? Once again, Jonathan is asking the question. Jonathan knows that David is innocent of the things that Saul is accusing him of. He knows that David is loyal. He knows that David is not conspiring against Saul. He knows that David is a loyal friend. And my friend, is that not true this evening when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we not see there and love the Lord Jesus Christ, not simply because of who he is, but because of what he is. He is the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. He is the one who is a friend that sticketh closer than any brother. Jonathan was seeing David as a wonderful friend. And if Jonathan could see in David a friend, how much more have we got this evening to see in the Lord Jesus Christ, the friend that sticketh closer than any brother. And if we see how Jonathan loves David, we ought to love God's anointed. But we ought to also emulate Jonathan and David in that we ought to love one another in Christ. We began by saying there were two different groups in this world. That's all. There may be different churches, there may be different people, yet ultimately there are those who are God's people and there are those who are not. There are those who are in their natural state and those who are in their spiritual state. And Jonathan and David give us a wonderful example of not only the love of the believer towards God's anointed, but the love of the anointed towards the Jonathan and the mutual love of two of God's people. And how that ought to be an example to us this evening. As we heard in the first prayer, we ought to esteem one another better than ourselves. What does it mean then for David and for Jonathan to have this friendship? What does it mean for David to have Jonathan as a friend? What does it mean for Jonathan to have David as a friend? Well, we see, first of all, that Jonathan was there for David. When David fled from Naoth to in Ramah, where did he go? The first time he came down to Samuel. But when he came from there, he comes to Jonathan. What a wonderful picture you have of David coming and searching out Jonathan. Jonathan was there for him in his time of need. Jonathan was there for David when David was in a time of trouble, and how ready he was to help David at this time. It's summed up in verse 4. Then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. What a wonderful statement this is from Jonathan to David. David is in distress. David is wondering why is his father treating him this way? He comes to David. He comes to Jonathan. And Jonathan is there for him. And my friend, does that not tell us something as well of how the greatest friend of all is always there whenever he is needed? The Lord Jesus Christ is the friend of all friends. And when we are in trouble, when we are in distress, when we have questions, why is this happening? Why is that happening? My friend, we can come to the King of Kings. We can come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the friend of friends. And he is always there ready. In our time of trouble, he is always there ready to bless and to give an answer. But if the Lord Jesus Christ is willing to do that, my friend, is that not the way the believer ought to also be? Are you ready when that Christian friend comes in their distress and says to you, why? Why is this happening? I've got questions. There are things going on in my life and I can't understand them. Are you ready the way Jonathan was ready? He was there for David. Christ is there when the church is in trouble. Christ is there when a denomination is in trouble. I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Christ is always there when the believer is in trouble. And if Christ is always there for the believer, then my friend, the believer ought to always as well be there for the believer and be always ready to be there for our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what John says in his first epistle of John. John chapter 3, Verse 17, but whosoever has this world's goods, and seeth his brother in need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. John was saying there that when thy brother is in need, then be ready there to help. And so it was with Jonathan. When David was in need, he came down to him. But also notice here that Jonathan dealt with David very kindly. Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee, and so on. He would deal very kindly with him. Ah, you see how, therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy, but he's very wroth then, be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant. Thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee, notwithstanding that if there be in me any iniquity, slay me thyself, for why shouldest thou bring me to thy father? And that the word that is used there for to deal with me kindly is the word chesed. I'm sure you've maybe heard of that before. Chesed. It's the word mercy to one who is in need. David is saying to Jonathan, deal with me as one, deal with me in thy mercy. And my friend, if David is able to say that to Jonathan, is the believer not able to say that when the Lord Jesus Christ has chesed, when God has shown mercy to the sinner, ought we not to show mercy one to another? When if the believer has experienced the chesed, the mercy of God in Christ, if you have known sins forgiven, my friend, ought we then not to deal kindly one with another in a similar fashion? And Paul brings this out in his epistle to the Ephesians when he writes to the church at Ephesus. And in Ephesians chapter 4, when he's giving instructions to God's people, he says this in chapter 4 and in verse 32. In verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Is that not what David is saying to Jonathan? If I have done something, then he says, slay me yourself, but treat me with mercy. Chesed. And if David and Jonathan are doing that, then how much more the believer who has known the chesed of God in Christ. If we have known that, then we ought to deal kindly, tender-heartedly, forgiving one another and forbearing one another. That's what David is asking of Jonathan. And how Jonathan puts this love of his brother, puts his love of David into practice. You see that. He wasn't going to love in word, but Jonathan was going to love in practice. He went and he not only spoke for David before Saul, but he told David when David was in danger. He warned David. You see, this was a relationship that was in truth. Jonathan was going to come back from Saul and he would tell David everything that would take place. If Saul was going to try and kill him, he would tell David that. If Saul would be at peace with him, he would tell David that. He would deal with him in truth. Now, whether David was truthful when he said, you know, go to Saul, sit at the table, and if they ask where I am, tell them I'm away in Bethlehem. Tell them I'm down in Bethlehem. Now, many of the commentators say that, well, possibly there was a truth in that. I think there would have been a feast down in Bethlehem, but David didn't go to Bethlehem. And he had no intention of going to Bethlehem if Saul was at peace with him. You see, just as in the previous chapter, where we see David's wife telling untruth, here we see David perhaps elaborating, at least if not telling an untruth, at least something that's maybe not quite true, because he didn't go down to Bethlehem. He was going to wait to find out what the reaction would be. And my friend, in many respects, that's an encouragement, isn't it? Because here you've got David, perhaps, not being altogether truthful. Maybe he was, at least it wouldn't be altogether maybe a lie. There was a feast, and perhaps he would have gone down there, but maybe it wasn't altogether true. Here's David. David, who later on commits adultery. David, who numbers the people against God's will in pride. My friend, look at it all. You say to yourself, what's the difference between David and Saul? We don't read of some of these things in Saul. The difference was that David's hope and confidence, as it was in Jonathan, was in the promise that God made of the covenant promise. That's all David could claim. Even though he was God's anointed, he could only claim God's purposes, God's covenant promise, the covenant of grace that God has made with his people. And you might find in your own heart, you see, these things, in your own experience, you tell something, it's maybe not altogether true. You should be telling the truth, but it's maybe not altogether true. And you say to yourself, well, can you be a Christian if you do that? And can you be a Christian if you come short in so many ways and so many things? My friend, here's your encouragement. David came short, but David was a man after God's own heart. Jonathan was a man who trusted in the promises that God had given. Saul did not. That was the big difference. So here, Jonathan was practical in his love. When Saul spoke out against David, Jonathan spoke up. How many times have people used the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in vain, and how often have you spoken up? People may be in your company, or people may use the name, and I say this with due reverence, they'll use the name God, or they'll use the name O Christ, or they'll use these words like that. How often do they use it, and you don't speak up? Jonathan did speak up, even to his own danger, because Saul threw a spear at him. You see, Jonathan had to pick between Saul or David. And Jonathan chose David because he was a spiritual man discerning the things of God. And in doing so, he put himself into danger. He put himself into danger. And he came and he gave a sign, a small sign to David. Think of an arrow. Out in the field he came and he put the arrow. And if it goes further than you, then I'll call to you. And it's a small sign. But what sometimes a small sign can mean great things. It was that small sign that brought David into safety. It was that sign that by which Jonathan conveyed to David the truth. My friend, a small sign, a small thing sometimes can change a whole life round. Just one small thing. God can use the smallest of things to change and to bring his people into safety. But notice, Jonathan would tell the truth to David, his brother, because he loved David. You see, this was a commitment whereby they were committed to one another. The believer today is committed to the believers today. Believers today are committed to one another by the same covenant of grace that David and Jonathan are united together. And the same love that David and Jonathan exercised there when they separated one from another, the same love that is there ought to characterise the believers today. Jonathan wouldn't even hear of Saul saying a word against David. How often are we willing to listen to what someone says about another believer? Or even worse, how often are we ourselves willing to say something about another believer? They don't even know it. It's behind their back. They say it, you say it. Was Jonathan willing to do that? Jonathan wouldn't even hear of Saul lifting Jonathan's name. What has he done? He said, why are you saying this about David? And Saul threw a javelin at his own son. But it was a sign that Jonathan loved David. It was a sign that he had loved. And at the end of it, you see the two of them embracing one another. David coming and bowing three times before Jonathan. And then David coming and embracing David and saying, go in peace. Go in peace. I am happy. You have now sworn by the Lord that you would bless my family. Go in peace. And David goes and never sees Jonathan again until almost the end of Jonathan's life. David is going out now to have 20 years of exile, being chased by Solomon, by Saul. But I wonder how often when David is in exile, I wonder how often when he is there in the cave of Adullam, when he's down in Gath, when he's in all these different places, I wonder how often he's thought on the love of Jonathan, his brother in the Lord. I often go to Philemon. It's a wonderful book of Philemon. How Philemon is a servant Onesimus, and he disappears and goes away to Rome and is converted and comes back with this letter written by the Apostle Paul on his behalf. And the letter opens up and says, to my brother Philemon, I hear how the saints, when they pass by your house, they're refreshed. They're spiritually refreshed. The saints used to pass by the house of Philemon, and as they went in there and maybe spent an evening there, a night there, or two or three days there, they were spiritually refreshed. Why? Because they all believed the same things. They loved the same Lord. They loved the same promises. And they had the same covenant love. And my friend, whatever there is in this world, whatever differences between denominations, between Christians, between different people in different parts of the world, there is one thing that unites God's people, and that's Jesus Christ, the Lord, and the promises and the blessings that are to be found in him. Let us join together in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and ever blessed Lord, we thank thee for thy goodness and thy mercy to us. We thank thee for the example we have in even in these chapters of the hatred of the world, of the hatred of Saul towards David, God's anointed, how he had to flee from him. But, O Lord, we thank thee that thou never left David on his own. We thank thee that he had one to whom he could come, even a friend, one whom he loved and who loved him. We thank thee, O Lord, that even though David came to Jonathan, yet it was Jonathan that received the greatest blessing, because he received the assurance that David would bless him once he was king. Undertake for us, we pray now. Go before us in the rest of the day. Pardon us all our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to conclude singing in Psalm 133, Psalm 133. It's 133, and the tune is Dingwall. Behold how good a thing it is, and how becoming well, together such as brethren are in unity to dwell, like precious ointment on the head that down the beard did flow, even Aaron's beard unto the skirts did of his garments go, as Hermon's dew, the dew that doth on Zion hills descend, For there the blessing God commands, life that shall never end. Psalm 133, behold how good a thing it is, and how becoming well. Intimations, God willing, the service on the Lord's Day at 11 a.m. in Arthur Street, which will be put out on Sermon Audio, and at 6:30 on Sermon Audio and on Zoom. The prayer meeting next Thursday at 7:30 on Zoom and in Sermon Audio at 8 p.m. So the services are at the normal times, and we remind you of the prayer meeting on Monday evening at 7 p.m. These are all the intimations. They're all, God willing, will conclude with the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, rest on and abide with you now and forevermore. Amen.